you'll find your seat, you can talk to him more later. Yeah, I know I did. Well, last week we talked about in the book of Amos, the lament that Amos had, and it actually was almost a funeral song, that some of the things that he was saying were set to. It's like that melody of doom. Dun, 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 you know, kind of a thing. And it's a cry from God's heart to his people, trying time after time to awaken them, to grab their attention and pull them out of danger, to pull them out from judgment. And here's the continuation of this dirge, this song, this funeral song. In verse 18 of chapter 5. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. Now let's take a look and see what God is so concerned about. He says to them, woe. Now, woe is something that's unbelievably bad. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? Here he's speaking to the people, and he's saying, are you really prepared for the day of the Lord? You thinking that the day of the Lord is something other than what it really is, because what is the day of the Lord as far as God is concerned here is totally different than what they were expecting. What they were expecting is that God would be intervening in behalf of his own people. He would intervene into the situation they were in and eliminate all their enemies and raise the nation of Israel to the head of nations. And they would rule and reign with God. Now, you had the same kind of idea in the time of Jesus, where they expected the Messiah to come, and as he would come, he would get rid of the Romans, and he would fight the battle and destroy all the enemies of God and all the enemies of Israel and raise the people up into a place of nirvana, so to speak, where everything now was going to go their way because God was with them and God's blessing rested upon them, and they were... It was just a great day. Well, there's some truth to that. But it's God coming down and dealing with sin is the day of the Lord. Sin has become so bad that God finally has to intervene and deal with it. Now, what they don't realize is that if they are in the camp of sin, it doesn't matter what label they put on themselves, they're going to be the ones that are going to be judged. And so you see here is that he is saying, you don't want the day of the Lord. The condition that you're in, you don't want to see the day of the Lord. Why are you longing and why are you hoping that it comes when it will be your ruin? It's going to be a dark day. You know, whenever you watch a TV show or a movie and the lights go out, what do you think immediately? Of course, the music underneath kind of gives you a little clue. But what do you think? Something bad is going to happen. When he's talking about darkness here, he's talking about there's no hope. This is the end. So he speaks to them and says, the day of the Lord is coming, but you don't want to see it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 13, Peter speaks of that day of the Lord, and he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. All right, let me just stop right there. That's an interesting phrase there. Everything done in it will be laid bare. In other words, everything that's hidden will be exposed. And when it is exposed, it will be under judgment. God will judge it. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Even in Peter, he's saying that judgment will come, and because judgment's coming, what kind of people should you be? Because it's a sure thing. It's something that will happen. Now, when it will happen, it'll happen when you don't expect it. It's like a thief in the night. He comes, and you're not expecting him to come, and he will come when you don't least expect it. And I think one of the reasons why you don't expect it is because you're living in a way that you're unaware of where you are in relationship to God. You've ignored him, or you're hiding from him. And here's the kind of the picture here we have in verse 19, is that someone is trying to escape, trying to run, trying to hide from God. Verse 19, it says, it will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. The question is, are you hiding from God? Now, the fact is that we all do that to some extent. There are parts of our lives that we don't want to expose, that we don't want exposed, that we don't want to let God know about, which is kind of silly because he already knows about it. But we try to hide it, and we try to hide it from ourselves even. We don't want it to be seen. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to face God on these things. You find this is very human. Ever since the fall, you know, you remember the story about Adam and Eve as they were in the garden? Remember they had eaten of the fruit that was forbidden, that God had said, don't eat of this fruit? And he would meet with them every afternoon in the cool of the day. And as he was coming through the garden, they were nowhere to be seen. They were hiding. Why were they hiding? Because they had sinned. And that's what we do. We tend to hide from God because there's this fear, a lot of times, of condemnation, of judgment. The fact is, as Christians, we don't have to face condemnation. We can come to God in the things that we know that we've done, the thoughts that we have, the attitudes we have, the actions that we've done, and we can come to God and confess them, bring them out into the open, turn from them and move toward the direction that God wants us to move with no fear, because God doesn't come to condemn us. He comes to save us. But a lot of times we don't do that. Sometimes we might hide by trying to make God disappear. We kind of eliminate him from our lives in some way. And we see this in our society, don't we? There's no prayer anywhere in public. It's frowned upon. You take down the Ten Commandments, you can't have them in a public display. Any kind of reminder of the Christian faith or of God or of Jesus, whether it be a koresh on Christmas time, or other kind of celebration in public, they hide behind separation of church and state. So they don't have to see God. So they have to deal with God. It reminds me kind of like of sometimes it's games we play with the little kids. Remember the game where you go, you take their blanket and you throw it over their head, and then you go, "Where's Johnny?" And there's silence. "I wonder where Johnny is. Hello, Johnny, where are you?" And then little Johnny pulls the blanket across from his face. "Ah, here I am." As though you didn't see him. Because he can't see you. See, if I can't see you, you don't exist. You're gone. Not true. He's right there. I see you. And the same thing is true. It doesn't matter what you're trying to do to hide God, push him away, or not see him. He's there. And you have to deal with him. So God doesn't want us to hide. He doesn't want us to cover up our sin. He wants us to bring it to him, to confess it, to bring it out in the open so it can be dealt with and removed, because it's something that will ruin us. It's something that messes us up. It's something that's an enemy of ours. And that's how he sees it. The fact is that there is no place to hide. The book of Psalms kind of gives us a little picture of this, where David was talking about this. In Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12, it says this: "Where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me,' even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." There's a gentleman named Francis Thompson. And he came to the conclusion that you can't hide from God. And he came to this conclusion after trying to run from God for a long time. He was raised in a Christian home, but feared the cost of being a disciple of Christ. And he studied for the priesthood, then made medicine his pursuit, but he flunked out of both because of his own laziness. The only thing that he got out of his study of medicine was an addiction to narcotics. He would do anything to get his daily fix. He would clean the streets, sell matches, clean boots, all the while he was running from God. Now, there's one thing about Thompson that was not seen by most people. It was a hidden talent for putting his thoughts and feelings into poetry. One day he sent off to the newspaper publisher one of his poems about God's pursuit of him. The publisher and his wife were so impressed that they began to search all over London for the anonymous poet. They had to find the genius who had written those lines. And when they found him, they saw a man broken in body and spirit. He had no shirt under his rumpled coat. His worn shoes gave no protection from the icy cold. He wore no gloves to protect his hands from the cold. And as he had written in his lines, he was unprotected. And when he had written expressing his sense of impossibility of escaping the inescapable God, he eventually, as Francis was forced to face the Lord, became a Christian. And he now was recognized as one of the greatest poets of that time. The poem that he wrote was called "The Hound of Heaven." Has anybody heard of that poem? It's an older poem, but it has really some amazing insights. It says this: I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinths and its ways. Of my own mind and in the midst of tears, I hid from him, and under running laughter of vested hopes I sped, and shot and precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm tears. From those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat. And a voice beat, more instant than the feet. All things betray thee, who betrayest me. Now that last line is kind of a haunting statement there. All things betray thee, who betrayest me. See, the more we run from him, the more we run into him. The people ran from God, thinking that he wouldn't be able to find them. But they only found them confronting him as he confronted them with their sin. As a lion, he came to them and showed them who they were. And then they would think that they could escape again, running away from him, only to run into him as a bear. And they would again find him confronting them. Then they would again try to escape, and they'd run to safety in their own home. And as they rested in what they thought was peaceful situation, they found themselves bitten by the very sin that he had been running after them to get rid of. It says, the hound of heaven, what betrays you is those things that you had leaned on. Those things that you had depended on betray you. They turn you in. They reveal to you and others what your real condition is, and you can't count on them. We tend to think that we can hide from God into the things that we invest ourselves or the things that we pursue, but we find that those things leave us empty and reveal to us how far we are from God and how far we've fallen from his love. So he goes on in verse 21, after talking about this whole thing that you can't run away from God. Wherever you go, he will be there. And he's not going to let up until you surrender to him or until you are under his judgment. So in verse 21, he says, this is what I hate. This is why I'm trying to warn you. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. So what was the problem with the worship? They had religious festivals where they had these remembrances of things that God did, and they celebrated those things. They had assemblies where they all gathered together as a people. They brought burnt offerings. They brought grain offerings. They even sang songs to God from the Psalms, probably. And what did God have a problem with those? Why would we be bothered by those things? Well, first of all, they didn't love God. They just acted like they did. All the things that they were doing were according to what the scripture had to say as far as how you go about doing it. The outward appearances were all good. They offered the sacrifices, they burnt them on the altar, they did those things, and it seemed to be, from the outside, you would think that was okay. But there was something very, very wrong with what they were doing. See, the religious festivals and assemblies would degenerate into drunken orgies. So what they had originally started in the beginning of the day degenerated to something that was totally opposite of what they had started out at the beginning of the day. There's the verb that's in this statement here. It says, I cannot stand your assemblies. That verb means, if you were to take it and look at it in the Hebrews, it means, I hate the smell. And usually it would be translated that in association with burnt offerings. I don't know if you've read this in the Old Testament. Sometimes God would say, I love the sweet smell of the offerings. In other words, he was pleased with those offerings. Here he says, even when you get together, it stinks. You ever had an odor that you just can't find? You know, I remember having a distinct smell of something dead. And it, no matter how many times you sprayed around it to cover it, it still came through. And they tried to cover what they were doing with the platitudes and the routine of their worship, but no matter what they did, the smell came through. He hated their worship. Their burnt offerings were to be offered to atone for their sin. That's why they would make those offerings. It was a sign of commitment to God, of turning away from their sin and seeking God's forgiveness for their sin. And yet, they'd go out to do the same thing that they just offered an offering about the next day. They would bring grain offerings. And many times when you would offer a grain offering, it was had to do with a peace offering or a fellowship offering. In other words, they were trying to say that we put this grain on, and sometimes they put a little burnt offering too, where they would offer an animal, and then they would eat the part of the grain and part of the animal as a kind of like a fellowship. We're going to have a meal together. And this fellowship offering, we want to get close to you, God. And yet, no more than 10 minutes later, they're worshiping another idol that they just made with their own hands. Then they would sing songs to God. But what they sang about had nothing to do with what was in their heart. It was just something that they sang. In verse 25, going down, it says this, "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the wilderness, house of Israel?" That's a rhetorical question. No, you didn't. And yet I cared for you. And yet I blessed you. You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, Stephen, the first martyr, was speaking of this in his address to the Pharisees. And he was talking to them. He says, "But God," in verse 42, "but God turned away from them," meaning the people of Israel, "and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. And this agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets," meaning Amos. "Do you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, house of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god, Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." See, they were actually, instead of worshiping God, they were worshiping the idols that they had made. So it was all a sham. They were false gods that they had allowed to come into their worship had become more important to them than the worship of God. Now, this happens, too, to people who are believers. It can be very subtle. You can find that the false gods are things that you pursue. I was watching a video of a woman who was talking about a church that she went to, and the emphasis of the church was on becoming prosperous. It was all about how God loved you and wanted to bless you, how God wanted you to be prosperous. He wanted you to have that new car. He wanted you to have that new house. He wanted to make you successful. And so what you needed to do in order to have this success was to tithe and to give great amounts of money. The more you gave, the more that God would bless you. And it became a focus of their life to become successful, to have money, to improve their financial situation, because that was the emphasis. And that became their pursuit. But as they pursued those things, all in the under the umbrella of being believers and following God, they became farther and farther away from God. They found them disconnected from God because those things became more important than their relationship with God. And this can happen to us, where other things become more important than our relationship with God. Whatever you put first, whatever you put before God, becomes a god and can rob you of your relationship with God. And you find yourself going through the motions of worship, going through the motions of being a Christian, but you find yourself far from Him and not even realizing it. And you find yourself feeling comfortable because you're going through these certain routines, going to church, maybe reading the Bible, going to a Bible study, singing songs to God, listening to Christian radio, etc. And yet, these things aren't really touching you and not really affecting you in how you live. And where you live seems to contradict that God is the most important thing in your life. So, we find ourselves having to examine ourselves and saying, Lord, is this true of me? Have I wandered away from you? Am I truly worshiping you? Am I truly following you? Or am I hiding from you in the things that I'm pursuing? I mean, there's tons of things that we can think of that we pursue. Whether it be a success, having a degree, having the respect of other people, popularity, you can name 100 things that we can do that can start to take its place and push itself before the Lord Himself, that it robs you. Now, let me just put it this way. God says, when you sing these songs, I hate your singing. It's noise to me. I don't want to hear it. There's a song that we sing. It's called Refiner's Fire. Let me just read the lyrics for you. It says, purify my heart. Let me be as gold, as precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. And then the chorus says this. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Now, that's a beautiful song. But what makes that song beautiful is the person that sings it, not that they have a great voice. What makes it beautiful is if their heart matches up with what the words have to say. It'd be like someone who is dating somebody, and they find out some things about them that really are upsetting. And this person that they're dating comes over, and they have a guitar, and they say, I have a song that I want to dedicate to you. And it's a love song of how they feel about you. And as they're plucking away and singing this song, and it looks like they mean it, and just with all kinds of passion, they know that they've been cheating on them. They know they've been going out on them. Even as they're singing this song, it just makes you sick to your stomach just to hear them sing. And you get angry as the verses go, and you find yourself, you can hardly stand to hear them sing, and you want to just kick them out of the house. Why? Because what they were singing about and what was true about them didn't match at all. Now, when we come to worship God, when we live for God, when we go out into the community, when we go in our daily lives, we say one thing, it needs to match up with what is really true. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves separated from God. Now, here's another thing. They not only didn't love God, because to love God, you have to have, it has to be sincere, it has to be true. But they didn't obey God. Jeremiah 7:21 says this, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices, and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought you, your ancestors, out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts, and they went backward and not forward. In the book of Samuel, same kind of thing. Remember, Samuel was the prophet of God, and he was dealing with Saul the king, and he told Saul to wait until he arrived, and then he would offer a sacrifice, and God would be with them as they would go into battle against their enemies. Well, Saul didn't wait. He did the sacrifice himself. And then when Samuel pointed that out to him, what did he do? He does like a lot of us do, like we all do. It's very human. We make excuses. We rationalize. We make it all right in our own eyes. But Samuel confronted him and says this, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. We tend to major on minor things. And the things that really God wants to deal with, we tend to rationalize or run away from or hide. But Jesus said this, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. There's the rubber meeting the road right there. When God speaks to us, we don't always obey. And it's usually because our love has grown cold. Something else has taken its place. Something else has come in and replaced it. So that we find ourselves not motivated anymore by love, but by duty, by routine, by some other motivation, and it finds ourselves not following God. In verse 24, we find, he says, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream. What's he talking about here? He says, I want my people to be like a river that comes through society, that comes through the community, and washes things clean. Like a river of justice coming through. Like a river of righteousness coming through. And then he talks about the fact that they aren't doing that. And then in verse 27, therefore, because this is not true, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. So the question is, what does God want from us? What does he want from you? What does he want from me? There was a cartoon, and it had these two windows on it, where you had the first scene and then the second scene. In the first scene in the cartoon, there's these two turtles. And one says, sometimes I'd like to ask why he allows poverty, famine, and injustice when he could do something about it. Next frame, the turtle says, I'm afraid God might ask me the same question. See, the fact is that God wants to see his church. He wants to see his people as that river flowing through society and making a difference. Jesus put it another way. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Your lives are to have that influence on society. He expects us to be his hands and his feet. We are a part of his kingdom, and his kingdom should have an impact on where we are. It should impact us and impact others. So, as his children, we should reflect what he's like. Correct? Now, this is always, I think, kind of fascinating, how when you meet somebody and you get to know them a little bit, there's certain characteristics they have, right? And then, later on, you meet their parents. And then you go, I know where they got that from. I've heard this laugh before. That smile is just, look, the way they walk. They walk death, you know, there's these little telltale signs. You go, I know that they're related because of those little things. There's just, you know, you just can recognize. They have certain qualities, certain characteristics that are unique to the family. That's that, the family that, and they are, boy, you can just see their smile a mile away. It's so typical of them. Well, the fact is that God has certain characteristics. And his children should display those characteristics. And two of them being justice. That's what he wants us to display. That's what he wants us to do, is to let justice come through. To see justice practiced in our lives. Now, justice is taking what is wrong and making it right, opposing what is wrong and standing for what is right. And that is not popular in our culture today. And I have a feeling that mentality of tolerance is starting to trickle in and influence the church to where we will no longer stand for right and stand against wrong, because it's intolerant. Because we want to not be judgmental. We don't want to be characterized that way. So we just don't say anything. We don't do anything. That was not characteristic of Jesus. There's one thing about Jesus that's amazing. When you read the Gospels and you see him, you go, wow, he just let it all hang out there. He wasn't even subtle about it. You're like white painted graves filled with bones and rotting flesh. Okay, thank you. Could you say it a little nicer, maybe? I don't know. It's going to hurt my feelings. He just told the truth. It wasn't like, you know, hiding things and not coming. He just told the truth. And sometimes that is lost. People, we don't even stand up for the truth anymore. We don't stand up for right. We don't stand up for against. We don't stand against wrong. Why? Because in our culture, there is no right or wrong. It's all whatever you works for you. And what does that do? It gives freedom to things that should not be happening around us. He also wants to see righteousness lived out in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Not even a hint, it says. There's so much corruption in our world, in our media, television, movies, on our iPads or tablets or phones, on the internet. Things that are polluting, that we let come into our lives, let come into our homes. God says this should not be a characteristic of believers. This is something we stand against and opposed. The fact is, if we sow to these things, if we participate in these things, they come back and bite us. They ruin us. And God wants to spare us from those things. He wants you to run to him. Fill your life with him, so that you can be the people of God in this world. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again that you speak to us because you love us. You want to save us. You want to protect us. Lord, we pray that your conviction of your spirit would work in our lives. May you point out those things, Lord, that we're hiding, even from ourselves, that keeps us from you, that makes our worship stink, so that we might be people that are rivers of justice and righteousness in our world. We just thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Let's stand together and sing.